Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have been going through the book of Ephesians since January, and Lord willing, we will indeed finish this book before Christmas, before the end of the year. But we have arrived to the final portion of the epistle. We see the Apostle Paul's final exhortations and instructions in Ephesians 6. We have seen throughout numerous descriptions of the child of God in Ephesians. We're called saints, adopted children, his workmanship. We are of God's household. When someone asks you, what household are you from? You say, I am of God's household. Children of God. Children of light. Now Paul tells the reader, tells us to put on the armor of God and to prepare for warfare. Who wears armor? Soldiers do. Who fights in warfare? Who engages in warfare? Soldiers do. Tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 that as he suffers hardship, he is to do so as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, he calls Epaphroditus my brother and fellow soldier. Now, these men were not in the military. They were soldiers of Jesus Christ. So we see many descriptions in Ephesians of the Christian, but we are also soldiers in God's army. We see descriptions of the Christian already mentioned, who we are in Christ. We remember Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 is primarily doctrine, doctrine after doctrine after doctrine laid out. And then Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 primarily is duty, how the Christian then ought to live. We have seen that we have union with Christ, that we are alive in Christ, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We learn that we have peace with God, that we have joy in Christ, and that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we see in Ephesians a bit of tranquility as we go through, as we learn and as we go through, we see how the Christian is to live. And then we get to the final stretch and we see that the letter closes with a battle cry, a call to arms for all Christians. Arm yourselves, all men, all women, and all children of the King. Take up the armor of God. The war is at hand. It's not on foreign soil. It is in your midst. So this morning we will look at an overview of this warfare, verses 10 through 18. Secondly, the source of our strength in verse 10, which we will be spending primarily most of our time this morning. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Let's read this together. Follow along with me if you would, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we see an overview of the warfare this morning. What kind of war does the Christian face? Well, it is a spiritual war. Spiritual warfare. Not against flesh and blood. What resources do we have in this spiritual warfare? Well, we have the full armor of God. We have the armor of God, the armor of Christ, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel footwear, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and warfare prayer. Third, the actions we are to take as we engage in spiritual warfare. We are to put on the armor. It doesn't say that we already just, you have the armor on. It says put on the armor. Other actions, stand firm. This is listed more than once here. Stand firm. Stand firm specifically against the schemes of the devil. We are to resist. That's another action. To pray. And we are to struggle or to wrestle in this warfare. Fourthly, we need to know the enemy. I mentioned that a few weeks ago. Ultimately, we know we battle the world, our flesh, and the devil himself. That's a threefold enemy. The world's ways are against God's ways. Our flesh, our remaining sin that is still in us, that we as Christians still sin, and we battle to, as John Owen says, kill sin, or sin will be killing us. And then the devil, Satan, our primary foe. In Ephesians here, it says that we battle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And these are all things, Lord willing, we will go into detail as we go along in looking at putting on the armor of God and fighting the good fight that we are called to. We see the devil is in the details in spiritual warfare. Some descriptions or names of the devil. Remember Trapper from Psalm 91, which we looked at for a couple of weeks ago. The Trapper, he is the Trapper. He is the adversary, our adversary. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. And you ought not turn your back. That's when he will pounce. If you saw the recent video of the young man in Utah who was out hiking or running, and he came upon a mountain lion cougar, we just say cougar, and her cubs, or her babies, rather. And she wasn't very happy, and she followed him for about 5 or 6 minutes. And every time he was filming this whole thing, and every time he turned his head, the animal would start to pounce. And if you haven't seen the video, I encourage you to look at that. The animal pouncing with all fierceness for a matter of a couple of seconds until the man turned back. If he turned around, the animal came. That's the story of how it was. Eventually, the animal went away. It's kind of comical, the things he said in that. We saw the version that was bleeped out, so I don't know if there was anything there. So please, you understand. You understand where I'm at on that. The devil is the sower of tares. He is the tempter. Remember, we looked in the Gospels, we looked at Matthew chapter 4 as the devil tempted and seek to overthrow the Son of God. And what did he use? He twisted Scripture. The tempter. He's the father of lies, the Gospel says. Gospel of John. He is a murderer. He is the God, lowercase g, he is the God of this world, the prince of power of the air. He's an opportunist, looking for that opportunity. A master of disguise, and he is indeed an instigator. And these are all things, Lord willing, we will look at. But we want to look today at the source of our strength. In verse 10, Paul says, finally, at the end of this epistle, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong. This is a present tense, passive voice verb, and it's an imperative. An imperative, again, we're reminded, is a command. And it's present tense, it's ongoing. Paul's not saying, be strong in the Lord one time in your life. No, present tense, ongoing. Be strengthened in the Lord. It's a command. Receive strength. Be strengthened. Ongoing, constantly being filled with this strength. Filled with what? Well, the verb suggests a pouring into someone. A pouring into someone. In the Lord's strength. Be strong in the Lord. See, the Christian, we have outsourced power from Christ in spiritual warfare. Not of our own selves. We don't pick up ourselves up by our bootstraps in spiritual warfare. We don't rely on our own strength. We must rely on strength of the Lord. Outsourced power. Not from our own flesh. Pouring of the power of God into the child of God. A similar text in Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who pours power into me. And this is a verse we ought not to take out of context or twist. I saw a meme recently where there was a husband and a wife, and he had a pickle jar, and he was trying to get the lid off, and he was saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his wife said, twist the lid. Not the scripture, honey. I can do all things in difficulties, in warfare, through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord, and in His strength of His might. Notice these two descriptions. Strength is a word used of supernatural power, actively exercised, and might is strength possessed, whether used or not. So if you see a power lifter at the gym deadlifting 600 pounds, when he is doing the actual act, that is his strength. And then when he is finished or before the set, you say, wow, he has might. You know that he's going to do this. This is one of his attributes, is might. But when he does the actual action, that is showing his strength. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, we must recognize our inability to fight a spiritual warfare. We must realize our weakness. We must realize our strength comes from the Lord. We cannot be self-sufficient, nor are we self-sustaining of our own doing. As we had the privilege of going on a little excursion that we went, driving around New England and looking at the foliage, we saw a lot of farms. And some of these farms were self-sustaining or self-sufficient, to where these farms didn't need outside resources to do anything, so to speak. They were self-sustaining, self-sufficient, with hard work and with whatever they had, they did not need anything else to run their farm. And that's great. But they did not need to outsource. But the Christian walk is different, especially in warfare. It's impossible to engage with a self-sufficient mindset. We must rely on the Lord's strength in spiritual warfare. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Then realize how weak you are without Him. Be strengthened. Be strong in the Lord. The victory is already secure. Yet it must be won through battle. As Christians, the victory is already secured. The battle is already won because Christ crushed the head of the enemy. Christ conquered sin, conquered death on the cross. Yet we battle as Christians. We are in warfare. As soldiers of the Lord, we face numerous battles, conflicts, and hardships, don't we? This side of glory. Any Christian in here who doesn't? Never has? Love to talk to you. We get exhausted. We get discouraged. We get sorrowful. We get tempted. We get beat down, bloodied, bruised, wounded in this battle. We have scars, don't we? Indeed, the Christian has many purple hearts in life, spiritually speaking. The enemy is real, fierce, cunning, and powerful. We are tempted at times to throw in the towel, to fly the white flag, almost willing to retreat. But we must stand firm. How? By being strong in the Lord. Joshua was commanded to be strong and courageous. You see that in Joshua in the Old Testament. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." And then again, "Be strong and very courageous." And then again, "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And that's indeed true for the Christian. Again, outsource power from God, not of our flesh and blood and what we think we can do. Be strong, present tense, constant help from the Lord in spiritual warfare. There are no shortages nor budget cuts. We have all that we need are at disposal to engage in spiritual warfare. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Well, I have one answer for you from a book which I highly recommend, which I'll have a few copies of. It is called Spiritual Warfare, A Biblical and Balanced Perspective by Pastor Brian Borgman and Rob Ventura. And they say this, in summary, to be strong in the Lord, it means to maintain an ongoing awareness that the Lord Jesus has a superabundant stores of strength for us. And as we realize this, we draw from that strength continuously. For he is the exalted King of heaven, is he not? He rules, he reigns, and he is coming back again. Be strong in the Lord also means that we are not carried away by the floods of this world. That the world tells us, this is what you must do. This is what you must believe. This is what is popular. You must do this to be accepted. To be strong in the Lord says, no, I stand on the Word of God. And I seek to be strengthened in the Lord. It is, to be strong in the Lord is not doing what the world does. Not embracing the foolishness that the world puts out. No, we are strong in the Lord and in His strength, having biblical convictions, looking with biblical lenses, having a biblical worldview. Oftentimes, merely standing firm is a rebuke to a lost and dying world. to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. God is indeed almighty in power. He is omnipotent. El Shaddai, remember from Psalm 91, the Almighty, Almighty Lord, All Ruler, Almighty in power. Are you persuaded of that? What does that look like practically in your life? We are to trust in His strength because of who God is. So we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, trusting in His strength because of who He is. How do we know who He is? We know by His Word that He is almighty. And that's the God whom we serve. That's the God who has saved us. Almighty God. Next, we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might because we can trust in His record. We can trust in His record, what He has done. In the early chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses was reminding the people of who God was and what He had done for them. The people were poised, ready to enter the promised land on Jordan's banks, ready to cross. And Moses then gives a series of addresses. He reminds them what the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Be reminded, Israel, of what God has done. He brought them out of the house of slavery. The people should have remembered this and should have said, yes, Almighty God, you did this. And trusting God in His record, that they rebelled and grumbled. They could have trusted God Almighty and His record. They would have been blessed. They did not, however, and disobedience cost them nearly 40 years in desert wandering, suffering because of their unbelief. Moses reminds them, I encourage you to read it later in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy 29 through 32. It's striking that God chose to bring His people out of Egypt while under the iron fist of Pharaoh, so that they would know without a doubt that God had delivered them. How are there ways could they have gotten out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, being under the regime of Pharaoh? By trusting God's record and trusting God in who He is, we can be strengthened in our Lord who brought us Christians out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, the slavery of our sin. We can trust God's record and what He has done in our own life. Remembering who we were without Christ and where we are now and say, only God could have done something like that. Because He is almighty, we trust in who He says He is according to His word. And we trust in His strength because of His record of what He has done in our life. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, trusting and relying on Him in your present battle. Anyone in here in present warfare, in some way, shape, or form, in spiritual warfare. Being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, trusting and relying on Him now in your present battle. Is there an hour of testing upon any one of you? Listen what Puritan William Gurnall says on this. He says, once you realize that God omnipotent is in charge of your life, you will quit worrying about how to fight your enemies. No assault is strong enough to overpower Him being Christ. And nothing can penetrate your front lines without His permission. You see. Again, our supply line for battle extends from heaven, extends from God. And it cannot be cut, and it cannot be blocked except by God. Our God who does not lie, our God who keeps His word. To engage in spiritual warfare, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, trusting and relying on Christ in your future battle, future spiritual warfare. We are promised trials and tribulations in this life. Christians are. And I am convinced that we are not in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and through the end of the book in 2020 by chance, or by human design, by my plan. Well, let's get through. No. I am convinced we are in this portion of Scripture for a reason. Perhaps spiritual warfare as we have never experienced individually or as Christians, maybe on the horizon. Maybe, perhaps, I say. Probable, I would also say. John 16:33, Jesus the Lord says, "In the world you have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world." John 15:18-19, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me first, says the Lord, before it hated you. I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you." Know this, Christians, that the world indeed has a hatred towards you because of who you belong to and because of who you are. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." A question that we should consider is, whose war is this anyway? As we battle along, we see spiritual warfare. Whose war is this? I borrow from 2 Chronicles 20. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, saying to King Jehoshaphat, "The battle is not yours, but God's. It's not personal to you, King Jehoshaphat. It is God's matter. Yet you must engage, just as we Christians must engage. It is not let go and let God. It's not, well, I'm a Christian now, everything is fine and dandy. No, we are to engage in spiritual warfare. The battle belongs to the Lord, though. Ultimately, the battle is between God and the devil. Heaven and hell. Light and darkness. But we, Christians, we are on the Lord's side. That is, those who have been converted. Those who have realized that I cannot be strong in the Lord. Those who realize how weak that they are. Hell-deserving sinners before a holy and just God. In bondage to sin. Dead in sin. Realizing then, believing by faith that Jesus is who He says He is. Realizing and recognizing that Jesus is indeed Savior of the world. He is Lord. He is the door of the sheep. He is the one mediator between God, the Father, and man. Christ Jesus, the Messiah. The one supreme judge. The gavel will slam down. And when you die without Christ, there are no appeals. it will be too late. The sentence will be eternal punishment for those without Christ. I encourage, plead with any without Christ to settle out of court now. How? With embracing Jesus Christ, with repenting of sin, with turning to Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty in His life, death, for all who would repent and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. We are soldiers, Christians, we are soldiers of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the captain of our souls. We are drafted in by sovereign grace. We are given all the resources needed for battle. God puts us in local churches to serve Him and His church. The apostles' closing call to arms is obviously to soldiers of Jesus Christ, Christians, not to those who would be a turncoat to the risen Savior, not to those who would revolt and rebel against the Lord. For those without Christ, that's exactly your status this morning, rebelling and revolting against God. But if that's you, there is still hope for you today by turning to Christ Jesus alone. And I say to us, to Grace Covenant Church, as we continue to go through the Scriptures in the armor of God, that we would be known in New Hampshire as those who seek to be strong in the Lord, those who are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That we would be known at the very gates of hell because we would be a people that are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That we would have, that our church would be encamped right outside the very gates of hell, looking to rescue souls who are plummeting there. And by the grace of God, that He would save many. I'll read to you from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this morning. Paul asks questions. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Christians. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, it is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long, for we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us pray. Father, as we look to your word this morning, as we are about to take a journey through the scriptures in the armor of God, many times maybe we have gone through this portion of scripture, and rightly so, Lord. God, remind us again. Work in our hearts again. We plead with you that you would do so. Oh God, help us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, as only you can do, Lord. Help us, O Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.